Well, Father, I truly do thank you for all who came out to sit at your table tonight. I thank you, Father God, for those who are still messed up in their mind. I thank you, Father God, that tonight I'm hoping the seed will be planted and the Holy Spirit will just hover over it, and that seed will take root and change people's minds. And Father God, let their hearts be open to receive what you have for them tonight. And we rejoice in you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight I'm going to teach on amazing grace. God's amazing grace is able to equip us to serve. But before I start on that, I want to read some. And what this is all about is it's God's grace. Every one of us have gifts inside of us. And it's God's grace that activates those gifts and brings those gifts forward, all right? So I want to read a few scriptures for you. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, when God gives you a gift, it doesn't matter if you leave him or not, you still have that gift. And if you operate in that gift, then you're operating it in the demonic realm, all right? Romans 11:29 in the New King James Version said, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He never takes them back from you. Romans 11:29 says, God never changes his mind about the people he calls. He never decides to take back the blessings he has given them. All right, now I'm going to read the next one, Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. So the other verse said, God never changes his mind about the people he calls. He never decided to take back the blessings he has given them. God calls you, and that's why you should listen to your prophetic word. He tells you exactly what he wants to do with you. Now, it's totally up to you whether or not you reach that goal. You can go ahead and just think, oh, well, I'm going to be a great, evangelist one day and stay in sin. You're never going to be that evangelist. I hate to tell you this. See, and because that's why I read, for many are called, but few are chosen. When I first started the ministry way back in the beginning of the 80s, my grandson said, Mom, everybody comes to the door, you ordain. I said, well, God tells me to do that. And then I ran across that scripture, many are called, but few are chosen. And maybe one out of 15 is serving God. The rest all left their calling, go along the wayside. So just because God has told you you're going to do something doesn't mean you're going to do it. You are the one that has to work it out. All right? And I had sent an email to a couple people where this prophet was up here and he called somebody out. He said, I'll just say is Elaine and George in the audience, you know. And so they stood up and then he went on to tell them all of, he said, you are here, stand up, please. He went on to tell them all about their life, all about their last name. And if I said this last name, what would that be? That's our last name. Well, if I said this name, this is our last name. And if I said this, what would this be? That's our address. And, you know, that kind of stuff. And then he said, then he told him about a little girl that had died. And he said, God never meant for her to die. But she is in heaven and she's with Jesus and she prays for you every day. And she's grown up now. And the calling that God never meant for her to die, but she did. So her calling then is becoming more or less unfulfilled. But you're going to fulfill her calling. You know. So anyhow, I said to my husband, I was studying, doing this, and I said, I have really messed my own self up because when I first started, God used me that way. But because people came against me, I said, God, don't ever use me in that gift again. Now, God didn't take that gift away. You know who did? I did. When I said, God, don't ever use me in that gift, gifting that way again, I closed that gifting down myself. It's still there. All I have to do is reactivate it. Are you understanding this? It was me. Close it down. So if you have a gift and you're really walking with, well, whether you're walking with God or not, if you have a gift, it's always there unless you close it down. When I wasn't prophesying, I quit prophesying to people. God didn't set me down. You know, make me quit prophesying to people. I just didn't want to prophesy to people anymore, so I let everybody else prophesy. Are you understanding this? God had nothing to do with it. I stopped the gifting myself. But now I said, all right, God, I'm ready for you to use me again now that way. And now he has been. And the reason why I didn't want to prophesy to people, because I always seem to prophesy gloom, doom, and despair. You know, and everybody else said, oh, you're happy, happy, happy. And I said, there must be something wrong with me. I must be too negative. But it wasn't that. God just used me in a different way. And I'm telling you all this so you can think about what you're doing with your gifting. As we go through this night, I want you to remember that if you're gifted, God doesn't take it back from you. And like I said, and I know this about if you're gifted and in sin, they're still there, because when I first got born again, I was in a prayer group who the person was in downright sin, perversion. I found out a little bit later after about 2 weeks of ministry, you know, fellowshipping with him. And I said, well, God, he lays hands on the sick and they're recovered. He said, I never take the gift away. And then he gave me this scripture. He said, he's not doing it through me. He's doing it through the dark side. All right? So you might think, well, I'm just all that. And then some, I'm out here still, I'm in sin, but I'm still, you know, I'm doing deliverance. I'm prophesying. I'm laying hands on the sick and everything's working, but you're not working for God. You're working for the devil, and one day it's going to hit you in the face. So let's get into this teaching now. God's amazing grace is able to equip us to serve. It's God's grace that equips us to serve. Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The kingdom of God is so contrary to everything we know here on earth. On earth, greatness is often measured by the number of people we have under us. In the kingdom of God, greatness is measured by the way we humble ourselves in order to serve. Look at me. I'm a great speaker. You're not the least bit humble. You're working through your flesh. The Bible repeatedly tells us that if we exalt ourselves, we will be brought low. But if we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. You find it in your word. Let's focus our attention on how God's amazing grace can equip us to serve. True Christ-like service is an expression of grace. All right, grace. Let's begin by defining the term grace. What is grace? There are two parts of the biblical concept of grace. The first thing is unmerited favor. First, there is the unmerited favor aspect of grace. Grace is God's favor shown to those who do not deserve his favor. How many of you in here know that God has shown you favor when you didn't deserve one lick of it, all right? So that's unmerited favor. They do not deserve it, neither can they ever earn it. Grace is a gift of God's unmerited favor. The Bible teaches us that it is by God's grace that we are saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. I think it's raining if anybody has their windows down. We do not deserve God's favor and forgiveness. You hear me? We do not deserve God's favor and forgiveness. The third chapter of the book of Romans clearly teaches us that we are sinful and incapable of pleasing God. The third chapter of the book of Romans. Though some may be more sinful than others, the Bible says that we all have sinned and come short of God's glory. A part of the unchangeable nature of God is justice. God must act in a just way. A part of the unchangeable nature of God is justice. God must act in a just way. If God dealt with us justly, we would all be condemned to spend eternity in hell. Now, Revelation 20:11 clearly teaches us this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So God, it tells us right here that God has a record of every sinful work man has ever done, and one day men will stand before their Maker and be given an account for the way they have lived. That is justice, and no one can argue with it, yet God is also gracious. Now, I'm just going to throw this in here. When I was reading Romans 20:11-15, it had a little footnote over there saying that the dead are the ones that are in sin. That's all the further I'm going to go. Because, you know, it says that, the Bible says that our sins are forgiven and thrown into the sea of forgiveness. So if that's the case, then whenever we are judged, why are those sins brought back up again? So you all can look that up and figure that out yourself. By his grace, God provided a way so that his justice could be satisfied and we would be declared righteous in his sight. God did this by sending his son, the Lord Jesus, to this earth to be born as a baby so that as a man he could take upon himself the sins of the world. I wish the church would understand this, that this is what Jesus is all about. But the majority of the church doesn't even understand what Jesus really did. They really don't. I just don't understand why they don't, but they don't. God judged sin by crucifying his son as our sacrifice. For all those who will come to Christ and receive him as their Savior, there is complete forgiveness, and that is grace. So this is, again, if you have complete forgiveness, why are you know. But there's a second, I want you really to think about this stuff, and I would really like for you to get in the book, in the Bible, and dig it out for yourself, and understand the Bible more clearly for yourself. Don't let somebody else always teach you. You teach yourself. But there's a second part to God's grace. Holy influence upon our lives. The grace of God does not end with our salvation. The grace of God continues to work in our lives as long as we live. What does God's grace do in the life of a believer? God's grace strengthens him for life's trials. God's grace transforms him from a sinner into a saint. If it wouldn't be for God's grace, guys, we would not be able to go through the tests and trials and tribulations that we go through. We just wouldn't. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. God's grace also equips us to serve God and his people. How many of you can be honest and say, believe me, it wouldn't be for the grace of God you'd like to pop somebody in the nose, you know, instead of giving them the gospel and giving them love. It's God's grace. You know, we have to be honest with ourselves here. You know, I'm sorry, but you're still living and you still have feelings and emotions. And some people, you just want to pop a good one, right? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The word workmanship is used one other time in the scripture in reference to God's activity in creating the world. Here it is used to refer to God's activity in creating servants who will do his will. Every one of us sitting in here tonight, we should be a servant. God created us to serve others, not to have others serve us. And see, the problem with the body of Christ is we always want everybody else to serve us. And we don't want to dirty our hands by serving somebody else. And we have to get out of that. And that shake, shake, change, change song. You have to let God change you. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I'm reading that again. In Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul says that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The word works refers to acts or deeds. Now, activity might be another word we could use to define the word works. God has fashioned us in Christ to be people who actively serve him. There's too many people sitting in the body of Christ doing nothing except going to church. And we are supposed to be actively serving God at all times. We need to understand that salvation is not the result of our good works, but our good works are the result of salvation. In other words, once we're saved, then our good works, from that point on, keeps us saved. This is the same thing James refers to when he speaks of the relationship between faith and works in James 2:1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You just can't have faith, you have to have works with it. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. For as a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We just can't say, I had faith and I got saved, and then just sit there. We have to start doing the works that the Word tells us to do. Paul, true faith that produces salvation will also produce good works. Works are the evidence of saving faith. And right now, when you're trying to do good works, along with your faith, you're going to find out you're running into some brick walls. I had said to my husband the other night, I said, you know, it's really hard trying to do the works that God calls you for to do, because if you're dealing with somebody who's messed up, you know, so you just leave it alone. Let's put somebody's messed up, so you just leave it alone and think, well, God, you're going to take care of it. And they think, oh, well, I'm allowed to do this. They just keep on doing their dumb junk. They stay messed up. But if you put your hands into it and try to talk to them about the things they're doing, then they get upset with you. So I said, you more or less come to hit a wall, don't you? But still in all, we still have to move forward. And we have to, you know, God just tells me, you just tell them what I tell you to tell them. You give them the word. And it doesn't matter what they look like, how they look at you, or what they say to you. You've given them the word. Now it's up to them to do with what they want to with the word. All right? So there you are. You take your faith. And you go out there and you do your works, knowing that person's going to blow up at you. But you have to do it anyhow, because that's what our job is. Because, you know, one day you might stand before, you will stand before the Lord, and he'll say, well, why did you not go tell Sister Nancy what I told you to tell her? Well, you know, she gets all upset, and she blows a fuse, and he's going to say, I don't care. You didn't warn her, so therefore she didn't know she had to stop. Are you understanding this? All right, Paul, where am I at here? Paul teaches us that God has already determined the works we should do. Each one of us, when we were born into our mother's womb, we already had our works we were supposed to do. And once we got born again, God revealed us what the work is we're supposed to do. It's up to us whether or not we do it. And we're going to be held accountable if we don't do the works God called us forth to do. God created each one of us for his own glory. However, we must choose to avail ourselves to God in his will. We must yield ourselves to him and to be used for his glory. You know, once you know about Jesus Christ, you just can't say la 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 la. Once you learn, then you have a responsibility to learn more, get yourself engrossed in God, and learn more and go about your business, God's business, doing what he wants you to do. All right? You were created to do God's service. You weren't created just to come here and enjoy life. You were created to be a servant of the Most High God. And this is a problem of the body of Christ. We don't know that. We were never told that. We were just told, get saved and then go to heaven one day. That isn't what it's all about. It's get saved and work like crazy. All right? Keep your salvation and preach the gospel and cast out demons and all the other stuff that you have to do. But it's a work assignment. When you say, here I am, Lord, use me, you get on the work assignment. And he expects you to do your job. Right? Come on. All right, God working in and through our lives. God's involvement in and through our lives is the work of his amazing grace. Paul expresses it well in his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I can't work out Nancy's salvation. I can give her the word, but she has to work with the word. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, it's God working in you then once you know the truth. God gives us the will and the ability to serve him. God equips us by his grace. Just like that song I told you to sit and listen to. Even if. When, you know, his child had some sort of diabetes that, you know, was incurable or something. That's what his problem was. And I thought about you, Ethan. And, you know, and he's saying, God, even if you don't, you know, because he's got the place where, God, why don't you heal my son? And so then he wrote that song. And I think that's a beautiful song. So even if God doesn't do what you think he should do, And just like that prophet told that the couple, God never meant for your daughter to die. So I'm sitting there thinking, okay, then why did she die? You know, yeah, that's the way my mind works when it's always in heavenly places thinking about why things don't happen. So even if it was allowed, we keep going on and keep trusting him. His grace will see us through those hard times. There are at least four ways God extends his grace to us. Number one, through the Holy Spirit. Number two, through the Word of God. Number three, through the work of angels. And you can see that in Hebrews 1:14 about angels. And number four, through the ministry of fellow believers. Active participation and involvement in a local church is a part of God's plan for our lives. To neglect our church attendance and involvement with fellow believers is to disobey the Word of God. God tells us, do we need to fellowship one with another? Why? It's so we can help each other, so we can be a support for each other. The world does not want to help you. And your brothers and sisters sometimes don't want to help you. But we're not like that, are we? No. We are here to be a hospital and to help each other and to be with each other when we're having trying times and lift each other up. Amen. Throughout the New Testament, is that right, ma'am? Yeah. Throughout the New Testament, various analogies are used to describe the church. We are referred to as a bride, a building, a family, and a flock. But perhaps the most commonly used analogy of the church is body. God always speaks when he speaks to me. He's my body of believers. The church is often referred to as the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for as the body is one, that's us, as we're one, and hath many members, and there's a lot of you sitting in here tonight, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. See, what that scripture is telling us, we're all here. We should all be one mind and one accord. We should be in unity. We should be here for one purpose. It's not, you're not here to judge me to see if I can teach properly. You're not here to see if I'm giving you the word properly. We're here in one unity, one mind and one accord, trying to do the works of the Father. Paul uses the human body as an analogy to describe the church. The human body has many parts which function in many ways and serve a variety of purposes. Now we're getting into your gifts, so listen to what we're talking about here. In our human body, we have hands, feet, eyes, and ears, right? All of which work together in order to enable the human body to function properly. And as I wrote that, I thought, you know, do you ever stop and think about it? What if you didn't have your leg? You know, and what if you didn't have your thumb? You know, if you ever hurt your thumb, it's hard to use your hand, isn't it? You need that thumb, right? And then I thought about when in the Bible, then the kings, they always cut off their big toe. Didn't they cut off the big toe? And, you know, so it enabled the body from functioning properly. It is with this... All of which work together in order to enable the human body to function properly. It is with that thought in mind that Paul describes a church as a body. Christ is the head, and all the members make up the various parts of his body. As members of his body, we have many roles, functions, and duties. Now, I guess I'm teaching on this tonight because of what God's getting us prepared for the glory drop. And we have to understand our function in the body of Christ, and that's why he's having me teach this, all right? Because a lot of people, everybody comes, I want to be a prophet. Well, everybody can't be, well, no, Paul does say, I wished everybody would prophesy, and that's great, but everybody's not a prophet. And so we don't want everybody near prophesying because that doesn't do any good. We have to have all of the body of Christ with all their giftings functioning as in one mind and one accord. Romans 12:4-6, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. See that? So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, within this one body of many members, there is interdependence, community, and union. Jesus prayed that we might be one, even as he and his Father are one. And in the early parts of the book of Acts, we read of the church being in one accord. You know, that's why whenever husbands and wives get married, God says you are one spirit, and he wants you to stay one spirit. But I'm sad to say that does not happen anymore. And he wants you to stay one spirit so you can work in one mind and one accord. All right? Often in his letters to the various churches, Paul encouraged them to be united in soul and purpose. And one of the primary ways God produces this interdependence and cooperation is through the exercise of spiritual gifts. Now, let's stop there. Now, if you really read the Bible, the churches were messed up in Paul's days. And he was having a hard time keeping them doing right. And, you know, it makes you feel a little bit, if you're a preacher, it makes you feel a little bit better knowing that Paul had the same problem that you're having today, trying to get the sheep to stay together in the corral and not devour each other, not run off and get drowned or get eaten by the wolf, right? What are spiritual gifts and how do they apply to the life of a believer? Romans 12:6 is having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. The word used for gift is a word also used for grace. A spiritual gift is a gift of God's grace. See that? It is one of the primary ways God imparts his grace to his children. Each of us has a gift of grace that the others in the church need. And as we work together and share our gifts, we become a body of believers. Now, see, with Grace and her dance team, the church needs that. And so she has to do her job as the dance coordinator or the flag coordinator, whatever you want to call it. Because without it, everybody up here flopping around doing their own thing. But that's her gifting. That's her gift. And what she should do is work on that gift continually because that is where God has her. All right? See, and he doesn't have her being a teacher. I mean, she teaches her flaggers, but that's not what I'm talking about. He doesn't have her out here laying hands on the sick. And she can do all these giftings, but her main gifting is flagging and dancing. Are you understanding this? All right, who has what gifts and how they are used is all a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I couldn't get up here and flag that thing and flop my feet around the way they do. The Holy Spirit does it. If you watch each dancer, they all dance differently, which is odd to me, but they always do. But each one, you know, they move differently, so it's the way the Holy Spirit moving on each one of them. I'm used to dancers all doing the same thing. But they don't do that. But I look at their faces. I watch their bodies. You can tell that the Holy Spirit is moving them. The only thing is, when Sister Barbara was trying to do shake, shake, she wasn't doing a very good job of it. I could tell that was Barbara trying to shake. I said, Holy Spirit, you're going to have to shake because she's not doing it right. Amen. Well, I'm just having a little fun here. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So each one of us, our gifts, are to profit the rest of the body of Christ. There is a diversity of spiritual gifts given to the church. The exact number is unclear. These gifts may be divided into four groups or categories. 1, serving gifts. 2, leadership gifts. 3, equipping gifts. 4, sign gifts. Everybody wants to be the leader. Nobody wants to serve, you know. It just becomes a mess. If everybody would just use their gift, the church would function much better. In addition to the diversity of gifts, there's also a diversity of ways these gifts can be used and their outcome. I believe that God uses a combination of our personalities, talents, life experiences, and spiritual gifts to produce vessels that can best be used for his glory. I believe that God uses a combination of our personalities. That's why I say I would never try to be Grace. I don't want to be up there trying to wave a flag. That's not my personality. Are you understanding this? And, you know, and I'm not going to try to write a book because I try and I can't. So I'm not going to try to imitate Nancy and Brett and Chris because I can't do that. I just don't know why I can't. But you know what I'm saying? I have to stay in my own area of giftedness. I can't reach over and try to do what you're trying to do. And I'm not going to prophesy in poem, like poetry, like Adam does. That's not my gifting. I have prophesied in song, but not in poem. And you watch, God will make me do that now since I said that. But so I'm not trying to do what you do. I'm staying with my giftings, and I'm going to allow those giftings to be anointed and manifest the way God wants them to. I told you when I first started teaching, I try to be everybody. I try to preach like Kenneth Hagin. I try to preach like Kenneth Copeland. I try to do whatever one was out there. One day I said, God, who am I? He said, I don't know. He said, I really don't know anymore. You're trying to be everybody. You're not even who you were supposed to be. So you see that, don't try to do something somebody else is doing. You get yourself all messed up. Even God didn't know who I was anymore. He said, I want you to just be you. I called you and your personality. Quit trying to be what everybody. I tried to be, what's that funny guy? Yeah, Jesse Duplantis. I tried to be him. That didn't work at all. I'm telling you, it didn't. And I'm not going to walk around here like Catherine Walters, is it, who throws water on you. You know, I'm just going to be me. I learned to be me. You learn to be you and let God bring your gifts forward and they'll be anointed and you will really bless the body of Christ. All right, number three, why should I be concerned about my spiritual gifts? The question some might be asking is, why should I be concerned about my spiritual gift? Let me give you four reasons why it is very important that we seek to understand and use our spiritual gift or gifts. A, through the use of your gifts, someone else is going to receive a portion of God's grace. Spiritual gifts are gifts of God's grace. To not use your spiritual gift is to deprive the body of Christ of a portion of God's grace. I have seen people, you know, as I wrote that, I thought about, you know, the God, you know, we've always having revival all the time. We never had, you know, once the team broke up, we never had anybody play keyboard or anything. And so somebody came in who could play keyboard. So I asked him, would you please, while you're here, would you please play the keyboard for me? And the person said, only if you'll give me $500 a week. I said, I don't get a pay one. You want me to pay? I don't play for nothing. I said, oh, okay. So she was really anointed. She had a wonderful gift, but would not use it because we couldn't pay her. So she really deprived the body of Christ. See that? And I understand in big churches, you know, the bands get paid really just like if you was out on your own. I understand it, but when you're in a small church, you don't have money, you don't. I just think you ought to use your gift. And God will make a way for the monies. Amen. He'll open the doors. All right, B, through the use of your gift, God is going to be glorified. The Bible speaks of a woman named Dorcas who had the ability to sew. And we're going to read that in Acts 9:36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works. See what she was? Full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. I'm sorry, in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, see, Peter had a gift. He could raise the dead. And they called on Peter, and it glorified God because he raised her from the dead, if you read the rest of the story. But what we're going to talk about here is Dorcas and her giftings, all right? From what we just read, I believe Dorcas' spiritual gift was good deeds and charitable, good works and good and charitable deeds. We read that Dorcas used her talent to minister to the needs of many widows. Perhaps she had the gift of helping. Perhaps she had the gift, and not perhaps, but she did. She had the gift of encouragement. Whatever her gift or gifts were, Dorcas dedicated herself to the service of the body of Christ. See that? And as a result, brought much glory to God. Now, see, when I was reading that, I thought about, you know, as I was typing that up, and I thought about, you know, we have women in church that can clean, and they used to come in and clean the church on Saturdays, but all of a sudden now that gifting disappeared. They no longer have the gift to clean on Saturdays, so the church doesn't get clean. You see what I'm talking about? You know, if you have a gift, use it. I wrote Brother Brett an email the other day, and I said, Brett, I want you to clean up the alley out back, because before you moved in, I used to keep that alley spotless. And see, I wasn't going to use my gift anymore to clean an alley. I figured a man could do that. I said, you have other men there, and you have all those kids. Get down there. It won't take you long to clean that alley. It didn't, did it? Say no, because I know it did, not unless you fooled around. But see, I had a gift. I could go out and clean the alley, but I also know somebody else has a gift and can do the same thing. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? All right, I shouldn't have had to write the email to begin with. All right, see, through the use of your gift, you're going to experience God. Whenever you use whatever gift is inside of you, you will experience God. I don't know about you, but whenever God uses me, when I go home, he's just all over me. And I really get hungry, to tell you the truth, after I've been under the anointing for some reason. But, I mean, he just stays with you all night long. It's just such a good feeling to have God stay on you all night long like that after you've allowed him to use your gifting. Because I could just shut down and sit down. Amen. A spiritual gift is, all right, let's just go to another avenue here. All right, there's quite a few in here that are gifted to prophesy. And let's just say I use Aaron all the time to prophesy, and all your other prophets, she never uses me. Well, what an attitude. It just could be that God's had me do what I'm doing just to see how you'll react to that. And you've reacted just the way he thought you would, and now he's going to make you sit until you get it together. Are you understanding that? Come on. Yes, you are gifted, but God's also gifted others, and he's trying to train others to do that work too, because each one of you are going to go your own way, somewhere, Barbara, she goes over the glow, and I don't know where Adam's going to go, but God said he's going to travel, so then you can use your giftings in those places. But every one of us, that God's bringing our giftings forth, it's because he's going to use us out there somewhere. And the churches are going to fill up to overflowing. So you're going to, then you're going to have prophetic teams. You're going to have healing rooms. And so then everybody's gifts will be used all the time. But until you get your act together and you become holy like God's telling you to become holy, and you get all these little indifferences out of you where you get upset because God doesn't use you, He's not gonna do that. He won't use those gifts. All right. You can use them, but God's not gonna put any grace on it. All right. A spiritual gift is an extension of God's grace, and therefore, if you want to experience more of God, you have to be active in the use of your gift. So maybe your gift is leading people to Christ. Then lead them all to Christ. You know what I'm saying? Everybody you meet, tell them about Jesus. Maybe your gift is singing. God, many people have walked through these doors that could sing and refuse to use their voice for God. What a shame. But they go out there and use it for the world, but they won't use it for God. We can think of a spiritual gift as being a channel of God's grace. God's grace flows through our spiritual gifts. We should also note that the word grace comes from the word rejoice. Using your spiritual gift of grace will bring you, as well as others, great joy. Many of you have called me and said, well, everybody's out now, because I usually leave before you do. And I'll say, well, how were they happy? Oh, they were rejoicing when they went through the door, because, they got healed, or they got, prophesied over. They were really happy, and it was because you allowed God to use your gift to minister to them. Amen. All right, through the use of your gift, you are going to be rewarded. Peter tells us that we are stewards of the grace of God. The greatest example of what it means to be God's steward is found in Christ's parable of the talents, and that's in Matthew 25. As a landowner prepared to take his journey, he placed the care of his estate in the hands of his servants. I'm going to stop, but do you understand that Jesus Christ went to heaven and he did this here? He put the care of his estate in our hands. Do you really realize that? We are his servants here on earth until he returns a second time. And we're going to be held accountable for how we stewarded his estate. All right? There are at least three great truths found in this parable. All right, number one, a truth about responsibility. As stewards of God's grace, we bear a responsibility before God to use his grace in a way that will fulfill his will and bring him glory. Number two, a truth about reward. Two of the servants in the parable properly managed their responsibilities and as a result heard the praise of their master. In Matthew 25:23, their master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, he wasn't going to heaven. God was, the owner was rewarding him for what he did with the talents he gave him. All right, number three, a truth about rebuke. As you well know, one of the servants failed to properly manage his responsibility. Rather than investing his master's talent and making a profit, he buried it in the ground. How many of you are burying your gift? I don't care how old or how young you are. How many of you burying your gift? I don't care how young you are in the Lord or how old you are in the Lord. If you have a gift and you don't use it, you've buried it. All right? All right, so he buried it in the ground. The result was that he was rebuked by his master. Matthew 25:26 said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." The master said to him, "It is a serious thing to squander the grace of God." I'm telling you guys, if you have a gift and you're getting offended all the time and not using it and saying, "Well, I don't know why she doesn't do this and I don't know why she doesn't do that. After all, I'm gifted." You know, God is the one that's doing it, not me. You're being tested and you're being tried. Are you passing the test? When he puts you through the furnace of affliction, you know, are you coming out as pure gold? I want you to really think about it, because most of you in here are going to be leaders of your own churches. And what are you going to do? How are you going to lead your sheep? You know, I teach about repentance all the time, and people don't like that, but that's just the fact of life. And other people are starting to do that too. So because I teach repentance, a lot of people don't like to come here. But one day, when God sends the world in, they're going to want to hear, "Hey, if you don't straighten up, you're going to die and go straight to hell." And they're going to come running to the altar rejoicing, because that's what God said. See, what we've been ministering to for the last 30 years is a dead church. People have been in church all their life and who don't want to change. And so God has left the church, and now he's going out in the highways and the byways, and he's talking to the sinners. His spirit is calling sinners into the house of God. And that is who we're going to be ministering to. And you have to get it right now so that you can minister to these lost souls and tell them the truth. And God has told me many are going to be gifted. They're going to be gifted, and he's going to use them in a mighty way. So, you know, a lot of people sitting in the house of God who has a mantle, God's going to take their mantle and give it to an ex-prostitute or an ex-drug addict or whatever, because you wouldn't use your gift properly, and you got upset if God used somebody else's gift instead of yours. All right, number four, how can I learn more about my gift and how to use it? All right, A is abilities. Though many of us often doubt that they have a spiritual gift, the Bible clearly teaches that we do. To be honest, very few of us knew what our gifts were when we first started. Isn't that right, ladies, that are old as I am or younger than me? You didn't know about that kind of stuff when you first started. I didn't even know that there was such a thing as a spiritual gift when I first started serving in the church. I didn't. I saw a need. I just helped to fill it, you know. They needed help. They asked me. I said, yes. And 40 years later, here I am teaching the word of God. But it started out being a humble servant, cleaning a church, waiting hand and foot on the pastor, you know, and his wife, you know, helping. Whenever a woman came in who had 6 kids, I would sit there and I would babysit her kids because they were the praise and worship leader. You know, and this is the kind of stuff. That's how I started out, as a servant. And then God, because of my faithfulness, God moved me on. You understand this? I had gifts, but I didn't know I had them. But God brought them forth. My first gifts were hospitality. You know, I just helped people that I saw had a need. And, you know, when you're sitting in church and you have 6 kids and you're up there trying to do the praise and worship and your kids are running back and forth to church and this and that and the other, how can you concentrate on God, you know, with all that going on and stay in the spirit? So I just told myself, I'll take care of your kids. You just go ahead and do God's work. And I lined them little 6 kids up in the seat and said, you better straighten up. They sat there like little angels while their parents, you know, sang and brought the glory of God in, all right? But nobody else would do that, because after all, the kids had snotty noses and a baby would poop in its diaper, you know, or one baby peed on some lady's lap and she didn't like that. You know, come on. You did that one time too when you was younger. All right, there are numerous books that help explain the various gifts and how to use them. In addition, it is good to talk with fellow believers and ask them. That's what you should ask them. Who do you see me as? Don't ask me right now, please. What are my strengths? In what ways do you see God using me? And what are areas I need to work on? No, I'm just joking. Because I do. I tell you, it's what God wants you to do. And I try to help you bring those gifts forward, all right? All right, see, I'm not jealous of your gifting, because I knew who I am in Christ. And once you know who you are in Christ, you don't care what anybody else says. You know that you know that you know that you are God's and he's using you. And you don't care what he's doing to anybody else. Amen. You're not afraid they're going to get the glory, and you're not, because it's God who gets the glory anyhow. Not, you know, see, this is the problem with the body of Christ. Everybody thinks it's them that's getting the glory, and it's not. If you're really walking in the Spirit, it's God who's getting the glory. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you that's drawing people to Christ. You're not. The Holy Spirit is. Let's just be honest. Some days you couldn't draw a stick to Christ, could you? You know, the way you feel. But lo and behold, when you're feeling like that, God will place somebody in front of you, and then you have to minister to them, because, you know, the Holy Spirit has already talked to them, and you don't feel like doing nothing. Amen. See, we need to be honest. All right, dependability. One of the leading reasons many Christians are not used more by God is because they lack dependability. They have not invested their life in growing as a believer, and many times their spiritual walk is too sporadic for them to be used. And that goes on in here. I cannot depend on you. And the other, just 2 weeks ago, I said, God, I'm throwing up my hands because I can't depend on the people anymore. They're going crazy on me. I'm being honest. And so then God says, cool down. I'm working on them. They're going to be fine. And I wanted to throw you to the dogs. I'm being honest. All right? But God said, no dogs. You have to have love and compassion. See, I'm honest with you. We should be honest with yourself. We should be honest with your people around about you, because you want them to think you're just all that and then some. So you haven't been down the road yet. And when I first got saved, I couldn't imagine why in the world that pastor was so upset with that lady. I just could not imagine. And I'd go to her, and I'd baby her, and I'd pamper her. And after a month, I found out why the pastor was so upset with her. And I agreed with him. Amen. But before I agreed with him, I said, I can't believe you're treating her like that. And I found out she was not going to change. And he'd been with her for 5-6 years, and he'd had it with her. And she still isn't changed, even after I pampered her, you know. So please don't judge a pastor by what they're doing. Why don't you take it to God? I learned to take it to God and say, God, all right, why is this going on in the body of Christ? What is this person all about? And he would tell me, and then I would have compassion for the pastor. You know, I'd still be nice to the people, but God would tell me where they were at, what they were going to do or not going to do. And so I knew how far to go and how far not to go. All right? Never withdraw your love from anybody in the house of God. But don't beat yourself to death trying to get them saved when they don't want to be saved. Because a lot of people sitting in the house of God do not want to be saved. And that's a fact. I found that out. I just thought everybody sitting in the house of God was saved or wanted to be saved. Was I ever shocked when I found it, when God told me the church was going to hell in a handbasket? He said, they are not saved sitting in my house. All right, where am I at here? Paul wrote to somebody. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required in stewards, he's talking about dependability, that a man be found faithful. My primary spiritual gift is, all right, so anyhow, you have to be dependable and you have to be faithful. I think we have a new person here tonight, and he's hearing all this. He probably didn't know what I'm even talking about. Brother Alan brought him in with him, all right? That's all right. You'll live, okay? All right. All right. Now, my primary spiritual gift I was called to be an evangelist first, all right? And then I work in a fivefold ministry, God told me, all right? And recently I read through the qualifications once again. It's apt to teach. It's tucked in the middle of at least 15 other character qualifications. Because I'm a teacher, I think. I try. Really hard I try. My encouragement to you would be to find somewhere to serve. Dedicate yourself to work. Be faithful. Grow as a believer. And go through the doors God opens. All right? Find somewhere to serve. Dedicate yourself to work, be faithful, grow as a believer, and go through the doors God opens. We have somebody in here who would be an excellent with children. They will not help with the children at all. Because after I want to hear the word, and they sit here and they fall asleep. Now, they have a gift, but they're refusing to use it. And that's a shame. But they'll sit here and sleep. But they won't help with the children. God's watching that too. All right, availability. Like Isaiah the prophet, we need to learn how to say, here am I, God, send me. Tell your young friend there to be careful when he says, here I am, send me, okay? Tell him what's going to happen when he does that. Perhaps many of you have heard of, David Ring. How many have heard of David Ring? Yeah. David Ring is a Christian speaker who has cerebral palsy. When David Ring was born, he wasn't breathing. The doctors worked quickly to revive him, but because of a lack of oxygen to his brain, he developed cerebral palsy, and for the most part, his hands and arms are useless. The first time I saw him was about 30 years ago, and I couldn't believe how this man got up here and ministered for God within his condition. I mean, it wasn't bad. I just thought, you know, he's not even ashamed. Here we are, we have everything working, and we won't do things for God. All right, that's not all. Both of his parents were dead by the time he was 14, and many of his relatives believed that he would never live a normal life. Surely he could never drive a car or get married or have children or be able to take care of himself. But they didn't realize what God can do with someone who is completely yielded to him. When David Ring was a teenager, he surrendered his life and circumstances to the Lord. He chose to view his disability as a gift from God, and rather than asking God why, he asked the Lord, what? What do you want me to do with this? David Ring did marry, and together he and his wife have 4 children. He also learned to drive a car, and he speaks to over 100,000 Christians each year, encouraging them to give their lives to the Lord. Often he concludes his message by asking, I have cerebral palsy, what's your problem? Amen. Mom. If God can use an orphan with cerebral palsy to speak to thousands of people about Christ, he can use us as well. D.L. Moody was a great man of faith, and very early in his Christian life, he had a friend say to him, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to him. Moody responded to that challenge by saying, by God's help, I aim to be that man. So D.L. Moody was a great man of faith, and very early in his Christian life, he had a friend, and I'm saying this to you tonight, I'm your friend. The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to him. And Moody responded, and I'm asking you what your response is, but say it to yourself, to that challenge by saying, by God's help, I aim to be that man. Do you know, it is a shame that God is still saying, when I see that eye, excuse me, he says, I'm still looking for that man, and he means women and men both, who I can use to preach my gospel. God is still searching throughout the land for men and women who will consecrate themselves to God, where God can use them totally and completely, and all their gifts will be used also. I know many people don't believe that the glory drop is going to happen. They all think that we're a bunch of nuts, you know, going around here saying the glory's coming. I've been saying it, what, for 17 years now. But God warned me not to grow weary in saying it, because it was going to come. But when it does come, it's going to be with such force that we're going to have so many unsaved people come into the house of God that right now there are not enough men and women in the house of God that are capable of ministering to a bunch of lost and dying people. We all know what the world's like, don't we? We all know the kids are totally and completely messed up. We know drugs and alcohol and perversion and prostitution has taken over the young kids. These are what God needs somebody to minister to. I'm asking you tonight, are you willing to lay down your life and allow God to use you and the giftings he has down inside of you? Are you willing to lay down your life for him and have him bring those giftings forth so you can minister to a lost and dying world? I'm asking you that tonight. Are you really ready to really get serious with God and dig your heels in there and take the licks when they come? Because I'm going to tell you, whenever you receive Christ as your Savior, Satan's after you like you wouldn't believe. I know I've been in that field for quite a few years now. And I'm going to tell you what, he is relentless. He does not give up. But you think you're all that and then some out there in the world. Let's prove it by receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, I know you already have it. And let's just see how strong you really are. Let's just see if you really have what you think you have. If you have the stamina to stand up to the devil day in and day out. Let's just see if that you have enough stamina when he's attacking your children. You keep on serving God no matter what's happening to your children. And you have them before God, and God promised you things, but you haven't seen them yet come to pass. But you don't leave God. You keep on following God because He is yes and He's amen. God is looking for men and women right now in this dispensation that will say, allow God to use His grace to bring your gifts forward and to use you in great signs, wonders, and miracles, because it's only going to be by the grace of God that you're going to see great signs, wonders, and miracles. Saving the soul is what church is all about. But the world wants to see signs. They want to see signs, wonders, and miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles is not for you deadbeat church people. Signs, wonders, and miracles are for the people out there that are not yet saved. And God wants to let them, He wants to demonstrate His power. Look what Satan's doing. Look how Satan's demonstrating his power. Don't you think as church it's time that we allowed our giftings to be used and let God use us to demonstrate His powers? Come on. Come on. This young man doesn't know, but God used me to raise the dead 3 times and a dog. Amen. I've seen great signs, wonders, and miracles for 30-some years. And I'm telling you all, it's worth anything you go through. It's worth it all. When it comes down to the bottom line, I just said the other day, I said, you know, I gave my life for my kids. I gave up my life for my kids. And I was never really happy as you are as married people, but I gave my life up for my kids. I said, here I am, an old woman, and I'm still not happy. And then I had to go back and repent to God. I said, God, this earth doesn't mean anything to me. I already lived my life. I did what I wanted to do. I gave up my life for my kids and lived the life I lived. And I'm sorry that I even brought it up. I don't know why I even brought it up. I guess it's one of those moments when something you're trying to push down and you don't want to admit it's there, and it popped this little head up when I was the weakest. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, I don't care what I gave up for Christ. It's worth it all. And one day, when the rapture occurs, I'm going to go in the rapture. I'm not dying until the rapture occurs because God told me that, and I believe God. But I'm going to look down and see all those dead ones down here who wouldn't serve God, who wouldn't give up their life for God. I'm going to see them crying and weeping and wailing, and it's going to be too late. So it's not too late for us, guys. We can get out there and we can win the lost if we let our giftings come forward. We have Brittany, who needs a liver. She's dying. She needs a new liver. But she still is serving God. She's still coming in the house of God, even though He hasn't performed the miracle that she needs yet. Are you understanding this? So I'm going to say like David Ring, what's your problem? What's your problem? Why is it that you will not allow God to use your giftings? Why is it you can't die to yourself and serve Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Why? I'll be asking that question until I die, I know. I mean, until I get in with the rapture, I know I will. Because I can't believe that somebody wouldn't serve Jesus. I just can't believe that. Even when you learn all about Him, you still don't want to serve Him. Because after all, the devil gave you an awful lot of pleasure, didn't he? And I've told you, the graveyard He's dug for you. But still, in all, you want His pleasures. They're not worth it. And one day when you're in hell and you're understanding that you messed your life up, it's too late. You don't leave hell. You stay there forever. But we, who have given our heart to God, and we live the life that God wants us to live, we're going to come back down to earth. Once we die and go to Him, we're going to come back to earth and live for 1,000 years in perfect peace, while the ones who wouldn't serve God are still in hell, being in utter torment. Now, which would you rather have? Walking the streets in freedom and having joy for 1,000. I'm looking forward to that. Come on, because I know when church used to be good church. And I know what we have today. And I'm looking forward for the 1,000 years when we have good church again. How about you? He's telling me He wants to minister to your giftings tonight. He wants to drop an anointing on you where your gift is going to come alive. And you're going to know that you know that you know that you know that the gift has been activated. And whenever you leave here tonight, you're going to find out that gifting is going to come alive wherever you go. So if you want God to activate your gift tonight, the altar's open. And He's more than willing to pour His love on you and activate those gifts.